You guys are so quick to sit down today. You know the drill, people. Let's open up our Bibles up to Hebrews today. We're going to start a new study. We've been getting them in our discipleship living, so we've been in Hebrews for a few days now. And so I'm just going to keep jamming with where we're at in that, and then when Pastor Tom gets back, he will pick up the slack, because we're just going to focus on three verses today, so we're not going to go through the first chapter like we have been, but man, we're going to be blessed by the three verses that we study today. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, let's read them. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. As that's what we're going to be just preaching and proclaiming this morning, Lord, is your everlasting word, what your word tells us, and how our lives can be changed literally forever because of the things that you say, God. The fact that you speak, and you speak to us, and you've spoken to us in different ways, and you're speaking to us through your word, who we know is your Son. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, and that our hearts would be soft, and that they wouldn't be hard, Lord, to receive whatever it is that you have for us. I know that what you have given me and what I have prepared, Lord, is merely a drop in the bucket. What I have to say is just words from a guy. But what you have to say, Lord, your word created everything that we see. Your word upholds who we are and upholds this word. And your word will speak into our lives in a way that no person ever could. We thank you for that, Lord. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on this place. And you would teach us the deep things of God this morning. Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. So, Hebrews is, I've heard it described as a deep theological ocean. Which is true. I've heard it described when people talk about Hebrews, they can tend to pump the brakes a little bit, like they might be getting in over their head spiritually, so to speak. But I like love what Tom said last week when he said that there is something to be said. You might have to dig a little deeper, find that new gear, but understand that the Lord has given us a power, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can understand his word. We can apply his word to our lives. And his word does speak to us and will change us. So whether we're in the book of Hebrews or in the book of Numbers or whatever, the Lord is speaking to us when we open up his word. And so when Tom asked me to speak, it was just so sweet because of what the Lord's just doing in my life personally and speaking to me in his word, that when I saw these verses, and you know, we talked and he was like, don't tackle the whole first chapter like we've been doing. There's so much amazing stuff in here, but he's like, why don't we just hit up the first three verses, you know? And he was like, there's a lot in there for our fellowship, and I mean, the Lord has given them so much wisdom, and it's true. And when I read through it for the first time, immediately, I'm like, that's like the raddest message ever. And so Tom and I, we get to meet. And so he's like, how's, you know, prep coming? I'm like, it's good. I think I got the title. And he's like, what is it? I was like, well, I just think I'm going to call it the raddest message ever. And in a very Tom Blumberg way, he kind of like looked up over his glasses. And he was like, wait, how's that? And I was like, oh, it's just the raddest message ever. And he's like, I better write that down. So like, he's like, I got to tell Jimmy. So what is it, a really rad message? I'm like, you can say whatever you want, but really, it's the raddest message ever. So when you see those words on the bulletin this morning, I know for number one, that it has nothing to do with what's up here and who's giving it. It's the raddest message ever given to mankind is the message of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he can do, and ultimately what he's going to do, because he declares to us his entire word through Jesus. Pretty amazing stuff. So the first word, God. We're not here this morning to try to debate evolution versus creation. The Bible doesn't debate those things. The Bible is one-sided. So we come from a side that everything we see was created. I don't need to debate that and prove that. God has proven it. So we, as believers, and as the author of Hebrews is writing, we're not coming from a place where we're trying to prove who God is or what he is, but simply that he is. And so I think of what we're getting into as, I was thinking this week, it's kind of like a skyscraper. So when you're downtown and you're hanging out downtown, for those of you that go to the city, often I'm kind of a country mouse. I like hanging out in the mountains and stuff. But when I go to the city, there's so many people on the ground level. You know what I mean? Like you're walking around and that's where everybody's at. And Hebrews is kind of like this really big, important looking building in the middle of downtown. And so you walk up to it and you kind of go in and the lobby's just so rad, you know, and there's all these cool elevators, but you're like, you know that the VIPs are kind of up toward the top. I was talking with a guy yesterday that I know, and he works downtown Seattle, and the company he works for has two skyscrapers. One of them's like 40-some-odd floors, and the other one is less than that. And I'm like, well, which one are you in, you know? And he was like, the not-so-tall one. I'm like, what floor are you on? Because I was already working this illustration. I'm like, oh, sweet, okay, what floor are you on? And he was like, I'm on the fourth, you know, and they're talking about this event coming up where their company's taking everyone to a Mariners game, and about 5,000 tickets, but it's like the 40-something floors will probably get to go to the game. And I was like, man, you know, it's kind of funny. Hebrews is like that because as we're going to really look in depth at some things, but simply, Hebrews could be defined as consider Jesus. I stole that one from Tom, who I think stole it from Pastor Wayne. But he told me that it was a great way to describe it. And I got to thinking, I'm like, you know, it actually is the perfect way to describe it because we're going to get into, you know, the angels. But consider Jesus. He is more powerful. And we get into, well, Jesus is our high priest. He is. So consider Jesus. So as you would go up into a skyscraper and you could look, you can be like, oh, look, there's that spot. I know that place. They have good food or whatever. And then that place over there. And as you get up, you can clearly pinpoint and see things. But when you're down on ground level, you just know, like, oh, that's like three blocks over and to the right. You know where it is, although you can't quite see it. But the thing I love is on the ground level is where everybody's at. It's where Jesus hung out. He was a ground level person when he was walking this earth. He hung out ground level. So that's what I think of these first three verses is like, this is the foundation. This is the ground level. We're going to go up in some floors and we're going to check it out. But ultimately, this is what it's all built on. So God who at various times and in various ways has spoken. This says to me, God is and God speaks. God has spoken and God is speaking. We know that in Romans, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And also, this one's very familiar to a lot of you, but in Psalm 19, a lot of times verse 1, but I love the way verses 1 through 6 read. It says, "For the choir director," and this is out of the New Living Translation, but it reads great, "a psalm of David. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." I never heard the gospel message until I was 17 years old. But I've always been an outdoorsman. I've always loved being outside. When I was a little kid, it's like you spend as little time inside as you have to. It's like eat, shower sometimes, but we used to just go swimming in the lake or something and like clean. I still am kind of that way. And ride my bike, just everything. I just love being outside. And I remember at this one point in my life, I'd really made some bad decisions in high school. And I was snowboarding one day, and it was like, you know, I used to call snowboarding my church. You know, it was like this place I would go to, I don't know, feel better about myself or connected to nature or something. I mean, you know, I thought I was spiritual or whatever, but I just would sit there and I would look around. I was like, there's just got to be something more than what I'm doing. Just what is the point? What's the point? You know, I do drugs. They make me feel good for a minute, but then I feel horrible. And my family is just thrashed, and I don't get along with my parents. And school, I don't even like school. I'm not paying attention to what they're teaching me. That does me no good. I'm like, what's the point of life? I was just like, what is it all about? But I would look around in these mountains. I was so fortunate to grow up in just a very beautiful place. I mean, like here, this place is so rad. And you just look around, and I was just, there's something more. And it was God's invisible attributes that were clearly seen. We're speaking of a creator. And now that I have come to faith in Jesus, it's even more clear that I'm just like, oh my gosh. You're the architect. You are the author. And in his word this morning, we see that it's his word that made it all come to be. So he speaks through his creation. In times past, he spoke through his prophets. A prophet is best described as a spokesman or someone who spoke for God. About a fifth of the Bible, or fourth, you know, right in there somewhere. So if you just take it and you just kind of like look at about a fifth, it's prophecy. So it's pretty important stuff. So what does God mean when he spoke in times past by the prophets? Well, there were times in the Old Testament that God would reveal who he is through someone. And it says in various times, in various ways, he'd do it in some kind of crazy ways. I mean, if you look, read Ezekiel, you'll see some of the things that the Lord had him do. You're like, okay. But everything had a point. There was a point to what he did. He spoke through, I'm going through Daniel right now. Oh, such an amazing book. But how the Lord spoke through Daniel to the kings. And oftentimes, the ways that he spoke through Daniel, could you imagine, like, for the third time, Daniel's got to tell a king that, you know, you're done, dude. Sorry, you know. Or that, you know, when he says, you've been weighed, the handwriting on the wall, you've been weighed, you've been measured, and you found wanting in the balance. Your kingdom will be stripped away from you. You'd be like, Daniel, just like, God, could you give me something, like, nice to say? You know what I mean? But he did it faithfully. Think about what these prophets were. They would prophesy things. There are many prophecies, like 2,000 or so in the Bible. And the ones that have been fulfilled in such a way. Let's take Daniel, for instance. They've been fulfilled in such a way, so to the T, that people say there's no way Daniel wrote that book. There has to be another Daniel at another time that came in and finished it, because they're fulfilled perfectly, 100% accurately. There is no mistake. There is nothing that hasn't been fulfilled perfectly. Why does God do that? He did it so we would look at it. How do you know a prophet is true? I was looking for like this really deep answer, and Pastor Chuck goes, well, if their prophecy comes to pass, then it's true. So you give a time and you see it has come with 100% accuracy, all these prophecies. There are many prophecies given about Jesus, but all prophecy was not a full revelation of who God is. They were partial revelations. For instance, someone would prophesy that there is coming a Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever. And then at the same time, there would come another prophecy saying, and he will be sold for a slave's wages and put to death. Well, how does that make sense? How can there be a king who's going to rule forever? Yet, so they were just ultimately being faithful with what God told them and speaking the truth that God told them. But it wasn't a final revelation from God. But it says, in these last days, which we are in now, which you would say started at the incarnation and are going all the way until Jesus comes again, or we are raptured first to go be with Jesus. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then we see seven attributes of Jesus, or seven characteristics. I just wanted to touch briefly on his Son. So a lot of people are like, well, how can Jesus be the Son of God? And there's all sorts of crazy theories going around that, you know, God actually, I don't know. I'm just like, what? Where? That Bible doesn't teach that. But anyways, that God somehow actually has a Son. But what we're talking about is the Son. It means the only begotten of the Father. We see in John 1, it explains it great. In John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's verse 14. I'd like to read just the beginning of John 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if you guys remember, it's been quite a while ago now, but we did a study through John. Remember? It took like a year or something. It was the quickest year ever because it was so sweet. But we know that through studying the Bible, Jesus is known as the Word of God, the eternal Logos of God, like the eternal expression of God. That's who Jesus is. So you could take this word, you with me? And you could implement or input Jesus' name, and it fits perfectly. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is life, and the life was the light of men. So it's important to understand who Jesus is. Now, there's some themes in the Bible that you come back to over and over and over and over and over again. And sometimes I wonder, why are we going through this again, Lord? Why does this need to be touched on again? And as I was sharing this morning in the back with the teachers, well, I have to think about myself and my own family. When I was a kid, we'll get to when I'm adult in a second. But when I was a kid, why did my mom have to say, stop, please don't talk with your mouth full. Please don't talk with your mouth full. JJ, don't talk with your mouth full. I'm sorry, I can't hear you with all that food in your mouth. Just all the time. That was just one. There were many. And now I see my two boys and even myself, you know. Did you get the recycling out? Yeah, I'll get to it. I'm trying to bug you, but is recycling out? Yeah, babe, I'll get to it. I know what's on my to-do list. You know what I mean? Tuesday morning, I get up, leave early, go to Bible study, come home. The recycling's been set outside by my wife. So I look at, and I'm like, sorry, babe. And she's, you know, she could be like, how many times do I have to tell you? But she doesn't. Often. She just is like, whatever, it's no big deal. And it makes me think of Paul in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. He says, for me to write these things to you, it is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. It is secure. So to understand that there is a point every single time. Some of you are like, dude, I've heard the message of who Jesus is like 1,000 times. Today, you need to hear it again because there's something in it that the Lord wants to speak to you. Jesus. He is the appointed heir. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist. And it says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he always was in the beginning, created everything, comes down, is born of a virgin, is raised. When he decides to come on the scene, start his ministry, comes to the river, baptized John the Baptist. God, the Godhead is there. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased. God, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and God and Jesus comes out of the water. All three there. Such a cool picture. But it says right then, the Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. The way Jesus rebukes and rebuts Satan is by his word and his word alone. And then when he comes, the angels minister to him, and then he comes on the scene. It says, from that day he went about and he began to preach and teach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. An heir of a throne has to be the heir of a kingdom. When we think of a kingdom, I always think of like some like medieval times, like there's some rad castle and there's knights and there's a moat, you know, all that cool stuff, and there's some sweet battles going on. But the heir, the kingdom that we're talking about, that Jesus was talking about, is not a kingdom of this world. It's the kingdom of light. As a matter of fact, I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's the beginning of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And just in the Sermon on the Mount, he used the word kingdom 8 times. So this past week, one of the verses from our DL study was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the book of Matthew, the word kingdom, when Jesus is preaching, is used 54 times alone. So apparently, he had quite a bit to say about this kingdom. It has been given all to him, all of it, everything we see, everything that we don't see. He made, it says, and through him he made the worlds. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, for by him all things, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So you get a picture of this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And I'm always like, well, how did the people respond to what Jesus was saying to them? Because Jesus spoke with this authority, people say, that not that the prophets had or any of the scribes or rabbis had, but he had this power when he spoke, because he comes on the scene and he is saying, I am God. I created everything. I created you. I made all of the worlds. But he wasn't just trying to prove like what he could do. As I'm going through this study, I'm like, well, this is cool, but really, ultimately, I'm just saying a bunch of things about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. Like, how does that ring true to my life? How could that speak to me? How is that the raddest message ever? That Jesus came, Jesus is God, he made everything. I feel like there's a lot of people who feel alone in this world. Like you just feel like you're just kind of floating through space to get to the end, and really kind of unclear of what the end might be. I left home at a pretty young age. I was like 16. And I remember I would fill each day trying to make myself feel good in one way, shape, or form, just to get through the day and then to get to the next day. When I graduated high school, I was a believer at this point, but I still was like, well, I guess I'll just hang around where I lived and get a job, and probably in construction, because there's a lot of construction around that area, and party on the weekends. And I was just like, well, I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. What's the point of all of this? Why are these people who are Christians telling me I need to know Jesus? I need to know who he is. I need to know what he did. I need to know all of these things about him. Why are they telling me that? What I'm getting at, as I was studying through this, I was just like, Lord, I love who you are. I love what you've done. I'm going to be with my family. There's a lot of people in this room who understand what you've done, who love what you've done, who have called out to you because of what you've done. They believe on you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for reminding us who you are, that you are above everything that we have seen. I don't want to debate on or get into the Trinity and how Jesus is fully God, because that's a study in itself. And I don't want to talk about why evolution is the greatest hoax in human history, because that's multiple studies all in itself. I'm a very simple person. My brain works simply. That's why I'm good at building things, because I see a project and that, you know, sometimes I'm not that good, but I like to build things. I see something, I can take it, and it becomes useful to me. So I'm like, Lord, how is this useful to me? How is this useful to us? When we look at Jesus, he would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We live in a world, and it's going to be more and more and more as we come down the line here, that many people are going to rise up and they're going to turn people away from the truth. It's going to happen, and it's happening. If you haven't talked to someone who has been led by a false teacher, or come in contact with a false prophet, someone who teaches falsely, you will. And if you want to turn them to the truth, what is it that you have to know and have to do to be able to turn someone from lies and darkness and Satan to the kingdom of light that Jesus preached about? You have to know the kingdom. I met with Alex this past week. We're so different in certain ways, but it's fun hanging out, because we represent the same thing. We bring the same message, but God has gifted us in different ways to bring it. He's wicked smart. Wicked smart. And we talk about stuff, and he'll bring, and he'll, in his very Alex way, he'll be like, you know, it's like this. And I'm like, it is, but where did you get that? And I'm like, it's like, you know what I mean? I'm landscaping and I'm raking the rocks. I'm like, got to get all this bad stuff out of here to keep the good stuff in. But he said something rad. He goes, you know, when people that work for the treasury or whatever, when or for banks to identify a counterfeit bill, they don't have them study counterfeit bills. $100 bill, you don't study the counterfeit. What do? You study, back in the game, you study the real thing. You study the real thing, and you know the real thing. Therefore, you can identify what is counterfeit, okay? Jesus is reminding us of who he is because there is all sorts of counterfeit out there. So he says, I am not counterfeit. God is not far away, okay? He's not far away. I always used to think that, how could God, David even says it in the Psalms. He's like, what is man? That you would look down upon us. Like, who are we? What is this? And people say, you're nobody. God doesn't care about you. That's a lie from hell, actually. God not only loves you and cares about you, and you're like, well, I don't need to hear that because I'm saved. Actually, we need to hear it sometimes more than people who don't know, because we have no idea what we represent sometimes. So God says, I have spoken to you by my Son. He is the brightness of my glory. There's this something that happens let's see here. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. We have three different accounts of it, but it's called the Transfiguration. And it's a time where Jesus took some of the disciples up onto a mountain. It says he was transfigured before them. What happens? He goes up there, and all of a sudden, they're all tired. They've been like in ministry, you know, and so they're kind of taking a nap, actually. And then I love it. It says, and Peter, when he was fully awake, began to talk, you know, Peter, ready, fire, aim, Peter. And he saw Jesus in this transfigured state, the brightness of his glory finally shown. It says, no man has ever seen God, ever, except for Jesus. Nobody has ever seen him except for Jesus. But he allowed his glory to shine forth. And Moses and Elijah are like hanging out with him. And just a heads up, apparently in our like new bodies, you still know who each other are because they looked. And somehow they're like, dude, it's Moses. I don't know if they'd never seen pictures of him, but they knew that it was Moses, and they knew Elijah was there. Jesus is transfigured, and what happens? A voice comes down and says, this is my Son. What does he say? Hear him, know him, understand him. This is my Son. Hear him. Are we hearing from the Word of God? Do we understand who we represent? Do we understand who we're bringing in and the kingdom of light, because this world is what? It's the kingdom of darkness. And it doesn't comprehend the light. It can't understand what's going on. So we need to know who we are and who we represent. It says, he is the express image of God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus says. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. I was listening to a message the other day by John Corson. It was from like 1981 or something. And I always look, because you hear it. It could have been preached last week. You know what I mean? And if there's video, I love to watch it to see what everyone's wearing. I'm like, oh, that's way 80s. Anyways, maybe they'll look at us and they'll be like, that's way early 2000s or whatever. But he's talking about, he goes, you know, they don't know. I like science. I'm not much of a scientific dude or whatever, but I like learning and hearing new things. And he's like, you know, they don't know what holds an atom together. I'm like, what? He's like, they don't know what actually holds it together because atoms are protons and electrons and neutrons. There's positive charges and negative charges. Well, if you ever have two magnets, we got Thomas the Train all over the house. And Ollie's figured it out. He's 18 months, and if he turns them this way, that they're all kunk, and he looks at you. I'm like, yeah, way to go, dude. Science experiment. But we know that positive and negative go together. Positive and positive, they repel each other. You can drive them around the floor. So he's like, they don't know what holds this together. And I'm like, well, that's 81. Let's see. So I, you know, start looking it up. They say that they figured out what holds everything together. They're calling it one of the four basic laws, other with gravity and the electromagnetic force. And there's a really scientific name for it. It's called the strong force, they called it. The strong force. Jesus. I was like, huh. So I'm all, the strong force. But they can't explain what the strong force is, but it's just that there's this strong force and holds it together. And they can't explain what it is, but it's just there, and that's what it does. And we look here, and it says, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, his powerful word, which we have before us. But I look up his powerful word. This word powerful means, in the Greek, it's dynamis. It means strength, mighty, ability to perform miracles, force. Actually, it was described as a strong force. I was like, they're right. They're just, they don't know the strong force in which they're talking about. Jesus holds everything together. There's, the numbers would blow your mind. And some people, Frank, I know you'd be stoked on it, but the things that are going on in space with how fast everything's spinning and moving, and that we don't have in space collisions, it's a miracle of God. He's holding all things together. But me, Mr. Application, I'm like, Lord, how are you holding all things together now? And yesterday, it just, the Lord just gave it to me. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus, he's hanging out with his disciples. He's like, let us cross over to the other side of the sea. You guys remember this? So he says, let us go over. So they get in the boat. They start going. It's a stormy night. Jesus is tuckered. So he decides to lay down, catch some Z's. And this storm got bigger and bigger and bigger to where the point that these guys who were experienced fishermen, by the way, this is what they did for a living, woke up Jesus and like, don't you care? We're dying. Like, hello, how are you sleeping right now? We're about to die. We're in the middle. It's over. And Jesus stood up and he goes, peace, be still. And he rebuked the wind and the waves and everything. It said it was so calm. But when you look at it, it would have been a cool miracle to calm the sea and to calm the wind. But they stood there and in their hearts, they were calmed because he holds everything together. There are storms in this life that you cannot explain. There are so many peripheral issues in the world right now that people want to argue for Christianity. So many peripheral issues. If you don't think that's true, go hang out on a college campus for like a day. And you just see there's people in Red Square telling you that it's just, there's so many peripheral issues. So you get to talking to someone about Jesus and people are way into philosophy and it's rad, but they're just, you know, they'll, you know, talk their way. It says you can come to knowledge your whole life and miss the whole point of everything. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, the Bible says. People want to talk philosophy and you get off on a peripheral thing where, you know, people want to talk biology, evolution, you get off on these peripheral things. But ultimately, for those who have come to, by faith, call out to Jesus, he says there are things that you won't be able to grasp. First of all, are there things that, according to you, God, who created everything, is allowed to do that you can't understand? Is he allowed to do that? When I look, I'm like, Lord, why was my life like this? Why are people hurting? But he says to me, peace, be still. And he calms these storms in life that I just don't know how he does it. But he does it by the word of his power. If there is something, in my opinion, that is lacking in the Christian life, it's God's word. I love when we listen to Wednesday when that guy from the Answers in Genesis, he's all, why do I get so stoked talking about this? And he goes, because I'm zealous for the word of God. Oh, that we would be people that are zealous for God's word and to understand that we serve a supernatural God. Because when he says, let there be light, we think that like light was like trying to force its way through and God says, okay, allow it. It's not what he did. And he said, light. Alex explained this to me. It was rad. He goes, light. And then God thought of all the things he needs for light and he said, be. And light was. That's how that's translated. Light be and light was. His word is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. I actually love the second part of that verse. The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in verse 13, actually, and it says, there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him whom we must to whom we must give an account. There is nothing hidden from the word of God. How? Because he made everything. He says, and the light shined forth and darkness did not comprehend it. He made everything. And he wants to work in a powerful way in your life. So when you read the Bible or when you come through something, understand that the Bible's reading you. I heard it said, and it's so true. It says, read the Bible, but let the Bible read you. Maybe the Lord is stirring something in your heart right now. Maybe right now there's something that you're just like, oh, I need to give this up. I need to stop this. Or I need to talk to this person. Or, you know what? Let me just fill you in. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. Okay? Because me, by myself, standing up here nearly fainting, obviously there's not much power in that. Okay? I can barely stand on my own feet, but the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it speaks into a place that no man, no philosopher, no biologist, no super religious person on the 45th floor, nobody can speak the words that Jesus speaks. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus speaks forth the word of God, and Jesus wants to use you to speak forth the word of God into this dark world in which we live. Amen is right. When he said, and then the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus says in John, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a lot of religious systems that don't teach that. But they're teaching false doctrine. We teach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul says. When I came, I didn't come with big words pretending to be anything amongst you. I don't know anything except for Christ and him crucified. And when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. I love it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The last words Jesus had on the cross were, come on, Kelsey, you got it tattooed. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. It is done. The price has been paid. And then he says in John 17, you should read it. It will change your life. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed. And he said, Father, now give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was. And he went to be with his Father. So the point is, believer, Christian, do you know who you are? Do you know who you serve? Because he has given you the spirit of adoption where you can cry out, Dad, Dad. Hebrews 4:12, it says that now we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's this guy, Mephibosheth. David takes over the kingdom. And David says, is there anyone in left over from Saul's family that I could honor him? And they're like, yeah, there's this guy, Mephibosheth, actually, Jonathan's son. He's like, bring him to me. And he comes before him. And it's the most amazing story. But at the end of that, it said, but as far as for you, Mephibosheth, you will eat at the king's table from now on. And it says, and from then on, Mephibosheth ate continually at the king's table. You have been invited to eat at the king's table for every meal for the rest of your life. So you can choose where you want to eat. You can go sit in your room and eat by yourself, or you can sit at the table with the king every day forever. Unbeliever, if you don't know God, he is speaking to you. God is not a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That is, he is not. He is right here. He is in this place. As a matter of fact, he helped me keep going. Thanks for the OJ, by the way. But that's not what it was. The Lord gives us the strength that we need. He is right here. He can and wants to be known by you. And what does he say you need to do? God says in here, if you want to know me, if you want to know God, know my son, know Jesus. He's my exact image of my character. He is the brightness of my glory. He created all things, and he has laid out in his final revelation. There's no more that has to come. If someone tells you you have a new revelation, turn and walk away because they're teaching false doctrine. We have a final revelation of who God is, what he has done, and how he can be known. And the truth, what does it say? It will set you free. It doesn't make you a prisoner on rules and regulations. It's a relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. He is knocking on the door of your heart. Let him come in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Could have done without that whole like middle part, Lord, but you're good. You're good, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word shines in dark places. A lot of times the darkness doesn't like it. But oh, how we need to be told we are sick. If we are sick, that we can be healed. We can be cleansed. Lord, we can do all sorts of things in our minds to try to make our mind feel better. But what is it that you've put in us that when we do something wrong, we actually seek justice? We think bad things about ourselves. But the moment we are forgiven, we understand, Lord, that like, oh, I have a new start. Yes. You come to set people free into the kingdom of heaven. It's not one that you can see. It's only one that you can experience. One day we will see and we will walk by sight. But in the meantime, Lord, we walk by faith, knowing that you are who you say you are. Your word will accomplish what it needs to accomplish. Jesus, thank you that you have adopted us into your family. Some of us have accepted that, Lord, to where we can cry out, Father, save me, please help. The storm is too big, and you can come in and say, peace be still. But there are so many people who don't know. The storms of this life has got them weighed down. They're weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They need you. They need to know your true rest. Help us, Lord, to experience your rest, that we may walk in that people will see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify you, Lord, who are in heaven. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We were going to have like some more worship and stuff, but I kind of messed all that up. So we'll just go ahead and dismiss you guys now. If you need prayer for anything at all, don't leave. Hang out. If you want to get your kids, I bet the teachers would be happy about that. But if you need prayer, please hang out. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you in however we could encourage you. God bless you guys.